All right. Well, awesome. Good morning. What an incredible start to celebrate new life with six baptisms and then to sing. Y'all, one day Jesus is going to come again and he's going to take us to be with him. And what an awesome day that's going to be. And listen, if you're not fired up by the worship and what's happened so far, I don't know if I can help you. Okay, but I'll try. But while we're waiting for him to come, we need to be about his business. And you know, the Bible says pure and undefiled religion is this, to care for widows and orphans. And so we're here today. This is the day we celebrate our Orphan Sunday. Now, a lot of people in a lot of places may do next week, but we just kind of settled on the first Sunday of November. And I've got two ladies here beside me, Miss Kim Barnett to my right and Miss Bethany Gunner to my left. And they are extremely passionate. I think your husbands would agree. That's a good word. Extremely passionate about orphan care, fostering, and caring for our widows. And so we're going to talk about that today for just a few minutes. And so so that's kind of why we're here. And I'm going to kind of start with Kim and just say, Kim, share with us why it's important to be a part of Orphan Sunday, or really, why should South Point Baptist Church be involved in Orphan Sunday?
Well, you mentioned it earlier. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You can't argue with that.
That's right. That's right.
There are 153 million, I think, orphans worldwide. I know that here at South Point, we believe God's word, and
that's right.
We want to follow God's word, and this is a call into action. So we can, with Orphan Sunday, this is an opportunity for us to be able to find practical ways to respond.
Right, right. Okay, good stuff. All right, now, Bethany, help us a little bit. Last year, we kicked off a ministry called 127, and if you see the turquoise shirts, we've got our nice little logo that says 127. Fill us in about what 127 is and what our goal is for that ministry, if you would.
Yes, well, thank you. 127 is just a ministry here at South Point Baptist Church that we have been slowly forming over the past year. A lot of you probably don't know some of the things we have already done over the past year. But Kim Barnett, for one, every month we hold a foster parent support group once a month here at the church. And that's something that Kim got involved in through Least of These, which is a local ministry here in Gaston County that helps the foster care community. But we've been doing things like that and a few other things throughout the year. But basically, 127 is just a ministry of people who are passionate about doing God's word in a tangible way, caring for the orphans, the foster children in our community, and also loving on the widows. And it also extends to just the vulnerable, those that don't have a voice. We just want to make sure that as a church we're loving on these people in our community and, you know, worldwide. It doesn't have to just stop here. But Herbie Newell is the executive director of Lifeline Children's Services. And I loved what he said. He said that the gospel of Christ shows believers that we are not the rescuers of these children. We are the rescued.
That's right.
We have been so lavishly loved by Christ, our Father, that we are no longer orphans. And so what Herbie said was, because of that lavish love that's been poured out on us in our despair and rescued from our sin, as a result, we are then compelled to care for the orphan, the widow, the poor, the needy, and the alien.
That's right.
So quite frankly, to sum it up, the church is plan A for God's design in caring for these people and for each other. So if your heart beats a little faster when you hear Kim and myself and Mike talk, then 127 might be something that you want to get involved in.
Well, ladies, I know that there's people going to say, well, you know, I got a really busy schedule. Mm-hmm. Many of us have. So I don't really have time to add anything else new. Or maybe there's somebody that says, well, I'm really not equipped. I just don't feel equipped or maybe called to foster, or I'm not called to adopt, or maybe I'm not even called to spend a great deal of time to the widows. What would you say, what would your answer be, and where are some ways we can plug those people in that maybe have a limited amount of time, or maybe actually fostering and adopting is not their gift?
That's a good question, because a couple years ago when God placed this on my heart, I had no clue. I didn't know very many people who adopted. I didn't know much of anything, but he's placed people in my life to kind of show me ways that you can get started, because I think so many of us want to do something and we want to help, we just don't know how. But for starters, the number one thing that all of us can be doing, regardless of our time or resources, is praying.
That's right.
That is, you know, bathing everything in prayer and spending time with God, really seeking him is the first thing that we can do. And we do have prayer cards today that if you need help in starting to learn how to pray for these children and for the vulnerable and for the widow, we have prayer cards for you. They'll be at both foyers, the front foyer and the back foyer. But we have a 7-day prayer card. We also have orphan hosting cards. Now, these are orphans that are coming from Colombia, and they are being hosted in homes around the United States. Three of them are actually in North Carolina this Christmas, and they are coming and staying. Now, we're not asking you to host these children yet, but if you want to, there are future opportunities that you could do this coming up in July and even December of next year. But basically, these kids come for 2 weeks to stay in the U.S., and you can be praying for them, praying for the homes that they're going to be in, praying that if they have never heard the name of Jesus, that in those 2 weeks that they're staying in this Christian home, that they will hear the gospel. And that gospel will take seed and take root in their heart, and just that, you know, they will hear the name of Jesus. So you can be praying for those children. Those are also going to be on the tables. But aside from prayer, there's donations of all sorts. You might have a business that has the ability to make flyers or to make banners or posters. There's lots of organizations in our community that will take lots of donations that your business might could be helping them with. Money. I know we feel shy to ask for money, but there are those that have money and they want to give it. So you can donate money. A lot of churches even have adoption funds. I've heard of so many families that have the tug on their heart to adopt, but they think, how can I pay for this?
That's right.
There are churches that have adoption funds, and you can give to families who may want to adopt but just feel that they don't have the resources to do that. So there's money. There's also meals and care packages. If your gift is making food, mine is not. But if you like to bake a casserole, there are families that foster you know, that are foster homes, that have children in their home, that they would love just a hot meal from time to time or a care package. And then if all of this sounds good to you and you have a deep desire to do more, 127 is going to have monthly activities. Every month there will be an opportunity for you to get plugged in. 1 month we might make cards for the widows or the vulnerable or those in our community. 1 month we might actually do more and make food for these people. Or we're going to be doing different things every month in addition to the monthly foster parent support group that we're already doing.
Right.
And that'll start in January.
Well, good, good. And talking about all that, and, you know, still there's some other things. I know, Kim, I wanted to direct a question to you. Kind of the monthly things, really, it really kind of kicks off in January in the new year. But we do have a couple things now. If you're really passionate today and go, okay, I need to be obedient to the scriptures, what can we plug them into right now, Kim?
Well, coming up on December the 8th, which is a Saturday, from 9 to 1, we're going to be, our church is going to be hosting a drop-in shop.
Okay.
And we're going to need a lot of volunteers. And what the drop-in shop is an opportunity for foster and kinship families to bring their children, and we will entertain them and wear them out. And they'll be able to go back to the foster parents. We'll be able to go to their home and decorate or finish their Christmas shopping. And we're looking at probably running it a lot like VBS, and y'all know how many volunteers that takes. We know your time is limited, so you can commit to serve for 2 hours, or you can do the entire block of time, which is 4 hours, and we're going to have sign-up sheets about that in both foyers. And then also, we at each exit, there's trees where we'll have ornaments hanging with children, that local foster children that you can buy Christmas for. You would spend $125 to $150 per child, and their wish list is on here. You don't have to get everything on the list, but, you know, look to spend within that price range. The drop-off date is November 18th, and those instructions are on these little ornaments. And I think that pretty much covers it, but we do need to make sure that anybody who takes one of these ornaments, that we get a record of it in case you lose your ornament. We can figure out the details for you.
Okay, good. All right, so think about this. You know, if, by the way, the shop and drop is for foster families. You can't come drop your kids that day. Sorry, just saying, okay? But if you enjoy VBS and you like to do crafts, or you like to kind of do snacks, or you just like to play games with the kids, man, there's an opportunity for you to serve. That's December 8th, so sign up for that. And some of you just love the Christmas shop. If you just like the Christmas shop, man, you can do this, $125 to $150 a kid. I know that sounds like a lot, but, you know, hey, tough it out. Give up a few Starbucks. You can cover that. And it really, really will help make a difference. And so we want you to be involved and engaged, and so we want you to have opportunities to do that. And so as you leave today, there'll be a table set up on your left in the foyer, and if you sneak out back here, we're going to catch you. We got a table set up there as well. But man, what an opportunity we have to make a difference and make an impact in the lives of some boys and girls that, you know, they're just not as fortunate as us. And we get to help people who are passionate about helping them. So we hope you'll be a part of that. Ladies, thank you so much for, yes.
And sorry, I forgot to mention that Levisy Smith, she will be here today to answer any questions you might have. She has a wealth of knowledge on orphan care and the vulnerable, and she will be at this foyer. She can't be at both places at once, but she's going to be back there. So if you are one of the ones who do maybe feel called to adopt or foster, or even if you just want to find out how to help those that do, she is the woman to talk to.
All right. Good deal. All right. Would you all thank our ladies for giving us their time this morning? All right. Well, good stuff. Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. I might want to sit down up here, so I'm just going to leave these. We're going to look at Mark chapter 12 here in just a few minutes as you're finding your way there. I'm going to get myself together here. But I am so grateful that our ladies, that these ladies are so passionate about this ministry of caring for the vulnerable, the weak, and the least. We can talk about how much we love the Lord and talk about how much we love Jesus, but if there's 153 million orphans around the world, somebody needs to step up and practice pure and undefiled religion, which is to care for them. And so God's called us to have a part in that. And so maybe it's to give money, maybe it's to give time, but find your spot and be able to do that. We want to encourage you. And we'll say a little more about that as we close out this morning. But kind of to kick off our sermon, we're doing a brand new series today. We're going to start a brand new series. It's called I Love His Church. And hopefully over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about that a little bit. But I'll get into that in a moment. But I want to go back for just a minute and kind of kick off my introduction, because I want us to just step back a little bit, because we've been talking about the needy and the vulnerable. But I want you to think for a minute, you as a person, do you ever think about, do you ever sit around and marvel at the possibilities that you have? You breathe without thinking. Most of us hear without thinking. Most of us see without thinking, though the older you get, the more you think about it, because the longer your arm, you know, needs to be sometimes. But the human body is this incredible thing that God has given to you and to me. And we just live. And we can eat and drink. And you know, I wanted to pop in when Bethany said, you know, I don't cook, but we'll take casseroles. I was going to say, I'll take casseroles too, because I like to eat. I'm not a good cook, but I can do the eating. But it's incredible that you can enjoy that Krispy Kreme donut or whatever it is. But God's just blessed us with a physical human body. And do you ever just think about how fortunate we are? Do you ever think about how fortunate it is to be an American that, you know, we can get up and come to church? And how many of you came in a car today? Okay, well, about all of us came in a car, because we have one or two or three or a truck or maybe an extra. I mean, we're blessed that we live in America and the things that we can do, man. I mean, think about this. You could jump on an airplane and in 3 hours you can be in the Caribbean. Man, that sounds like fun. I'm all in for that. Or here in a few weeks, you'll be able to jump in your car and drive 2 or 3 hours to the mountains. You go snow skiing. I mean, there's just incredible things that we can do. That God's given us this opportunity to do many, many different things. So, and I know you don't think about that, and I don't think about that, but man, we get to get married and have family. We can go to college and get an education and change our life. We can travel the world. We can do all this kind of stuff. But I say all that to ask you this question. What if you could only do one thing? What if you could only have one relationship? What if there was just, of all the options there are in life, what if you just had to pick one? Which one would you choose? But maybe the more important question, which one should you choose? Jesus gives us a little insight to that in our text today. Now, the screen is going to begin in verse 30, but I really need to back up. So I'm going to start in verse 28, and then y'all will catch up with me in a minute on the screen. But it says, this is Mark 12, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Would you pray with me? Father, in these few minutes that we have together, Lord, I want us to try to wrap our mind around what is preeminent and what is the priority of our life. What should be the numero uno, the center, the focal point. And so I would just invite you, God, to, by your Spirit, to come this morning and open your word and open our hearts so we will hear your word, and that your word would cut our heart and you would convict us and you would draw us to a closer walk and to a deeper place in our relationship with you. And so I just invite you to speak through me, Lord, not according to my wisdom or man's wisdom, but purely in demonstration of the Spirit's power, that you would speak through me to communicate your truth to us, so that we, Father, would honor you and we would become the people of God that you called us to be. So would you just come and have your way in our hearts this morning, and we'll give you the glory for all you do, Father. And I pray in the awesome name of the coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't suppose that God would ever ask us to or require us to do only one thing. I don't think he would ever expect us to choose to do only one thing with our life. However, I do believe, in fact, I know based on Scripture, God expects us in all that we do, he does expect us to do the most important thing. Now, there's a lot of things we can do. And you get to choose and I get to choose. But we better choose to do the most important thing. And that's really what Jesus was talking about here. And again, I said we're kicking off the series today called I Love His Church. Now, if we're going to love his church, then we've got to first love him. Because to love his church means we got to love his people. And the only way to love his people, and really the only way to love his church, is to first love him. And so we've got to love God. That's the first and greatest commandment. About 25 years ago, I was a student pastor, or youth pastor back in that day, up in Burke County, up in Eichard, a little town called Eichard. And we brought a guy in for a revival. He had spoken at our summer youth camp, and we brought him in. His name was John Sullivan. I think at the time, Dr. Sullivan may have been executive director of the Florida Baptist Convention. But he preached a number of good messages. But here's the thing that stood out. He stood up one night, and he made this statement, and this is pretty close to what he said. But he said to us, all things considered, you can do anything you want, but you can't do everything. And he made a pretty good argument for that in the spiritual realm. All things considered, you can do everything you or anything you want, but you can't do everything. And I've remembered that, and I've thought about that a lot over the years. I don't know that you can do anything you want to do. I don't know that you could be president of the United States. But I don't know that you want to be president if you're in your right mind. Why in the world anybody wants to be in politics? That's another story. But I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure I can't beat Tom Brady for a game. I'm pretty sure I can't beat Tom Brady for a play. I can't even beat Tom Brady for a picture, okay? So I know that. So there's some things. There's a lot of things we can do, but you certainly can't do everything. And so we've got to choose. You've got to choose what's most important. See, if you make a budget, when you make your budget, you get to decide how you're going to spend your money. It's your money. You can decide how you spend it. Now, you may have already committed all of it. You may have a car payment and a truck payment and a house payment and a boat payment and some other payment. But you decided how you're going to spend your money. And you get to decide. I get to decide. We get to decide how we're going to spend our time. Because many of us would say, but Pastor, I'm so busy. I don't know if I could do this. And you know, but hey, you know why we're so busy? Because we signed up. Or we signed our kids up. But we get to decide how we spend our money. We get to decide how we spend our time, and we get to decide how we use the gifts that God has given us. And so we've got to choose. What are we going to invest and pour our life into? I remember some of you old timers like me remember a member study from back in the early 90s called Experiencing God. Henry Blackaby, a great disciple making or discipleship study, but one of the premises of his study is that God created you and me for a love relationship. God created us for a love relationship with him. Now, God loves us unconditionally. He created us to love him unconditionally. But God doesn't force the issue. You already picked up on this. I kind of like country music. My favorite all-time country music artist is George Strait. He doesn't have a lot of theology in his music, just saying, so just, you know, you have to remind me of that. But he had a song years ago, you can lead a heart to love, but you can't make it fall. And I don't know how theological true that's not, but here's what I want you to get out of that. God will lead you to love him. He's done everything he possibly can for you to love him. He's made it possible for you and me to love Him. He's given us the greatest possible gift so we could love Him. But He won't make you fall in love with Him. You've got to decide. And I've got to decide. He's given all the perks. He's offered all the evidence. He's put forth every effort. So you'll love Him. But you got to decide. You got to choose. And so Jesus, they said, Jesus, what's the most important thing? He said, the most important thing is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now the question is, do you love Him like that? Whole heart, whole mind, whole soul, whole strength. Do I love Him like that? That's rhetorical. You don't have to answer right now. Okay? But what does that mean? Blackaby says this. He says everything depends on this. He says everything in your Christian life, everything about knowing Him and experiencing Him, everything about knowing His will depends on the quality of our love for Him. I mean, if I'm going to be all that He wants to be, then I got to decide I'm going to love Him with my heart, with my soul, with my mind, and with my strength. And so do you. You got to make that decision. Several years ago, before Christmas, I read a book called Implosion, and the guy was talking about the first great, or actually the second great awakening, which would have been back in the 19th century. One of the guys that was part of that, an evangelist back then, was Charles Finney. And I read a sermon of his a few years ago on loving God, and it just kind of convicted me. But here's what Finney said. He said, an essential feature in the character of this love for God, is that our love for God has to be supreme. If our love for God is not supreme, then it is not right in kind. And so the question then becomes not do you love God and do I love God, but do we love God supremely? I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them. I want you to turn over to Colossians. And I just thought, I didn't think about this until this morning, but I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1. And I'll say this to Jordan because he's our graphic guy. Jordan, this should be the theme verse for I Love His Church. Listen to Colossians 1 verse 18. This should be a memory verse for all of us. Colossians 1 verse 18. Says, He being Jesus, says, and He is the head of the body. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the church. It's His church. So that in everything, He might be preeminent. Now, if you like the NIV, it says that He might have the supremacy. If you like the New American Standard Translation, it says that He might be first place. And so, if our love for God is going to be right, then He has to be preeminent. Supreme and first. That's heavy. What would that look like? Well, Jesus said it would look like you love Him with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength. And so let's take just for a minute, let's talk about what it means. When Jesus said, you shall love God with all your heart, what was He talking about? Well, the heart, now we think of heart as here, but it's not here. It's really the middle part of our brain. I'm not a physiologist, but I'm pretty sure the middle part of our brain is that part. It doesn't talk, but it kind of feels. It's that part of passion. Well, when we talk about the heart, it has to do with our emotions and our volitional will. In other words, it's not just about feeling. It's also about choosing. But it is about feeling because the heart, it's really the seat of our emotions. And so there's this tension. There's this tension. Loving God with our heart has a tension. The tension is we choose to love Him But we also want to have an emotion and a passion to love him. Now, there are those in theological circles, and there may be some of those even in our church that feel like, well, loving God is not something you feel. Loving God is a choice you make. And that is true. That is true. But we dare not take the emotion out of loving God. But a lot of people want love and worship to be stiff and to be stoic and to be, well, I love God. And we don't want any passion and any emotion about it. And some of those same people, you go see them on Friday night at the football stadium, they got all kind of passion and all kind of emotion. I was in Shelby Friday night. Man, it's almost like a cult. The way we love our football. If you go to, I don't know if the Panthers play at home. I went to a game last year. I mean, it's incredible that we will get so passionate and so excited and so fired up about a game. I mean, we'll jump three bleachers when our team scores and high five people we don't even know. Come to church on Sunday. Why they clapping? Why they clapping? I mean, some of you, I'm serious, some of you, when we try to clap, and no disrespect to any of our African-American brothers, but we so white, we have a hard time clapping. I mean, we try. I mean, we do. But we ain't got no rhythm. I mean, I don't. But some of you, when people start clapping, you get all smug up. Like, there's something wrong with it. And you'll go home and put on a football game today, and you'll get so stinking mad if your team gets behind. Here's what I'm saying. You can't take emotion and passion out of the love relationship with God. Now, it is a choice. But you gotta love on him because he loved on you. When Jesus went to Calvary and hung on that cross, I mean, there was some love behind that. When he bled out on a tree so you could be forgiven and I could be forgiven. And it's okay to get excited about that. And we ought to get excited about it. If he's done something in your life, if he's done something in my life, there ought to be some excitement about it. So we need to love God with our heart. But Jesus said it's more than just loving him with our heart. We need to love him with our soul. Soul is that's so hard for us to get our mind around. It kind of highlights the whole life, though sometimes it's distinguished. Go back to Matthew chapter 10, because it's kind of an interesting text. You know, everybody wants a loving God that doesn't. I mean, I want a loving God too, because thank goodness he so loved the world he gave Jesus for me and you. But everybody wants a loving God with no judgment. But here's what Jesus had to say. Listen to verse. Man, my arms aren't long enough here. Verse 28. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed. I'm in verse 26, and I see my eyes deceive me. Let me go down here to verse 28. Verse 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so there's a difference in your body and in your soul. Now, you say, why, what does all that have to do with loving God with your soul? Here's what it has to do. Your soul, and I don't know if this is theologically right, but this is how I think about it. Your soul is your personhood. It is who you are mentally, emotionally, intellectually. And by the way, none of those mental, emotion, intellectual, none of those things, I believe are going to die when you die. Cause see, when you die and I die, your soul's gonna keep existing forever. Every soul, everybody exists forever somewhere. Our physical body's gonna die. Or if Jesus comes, it'll fly, but one or the other. But the soul, our soul, the inner man, is going to live forever. And so when we love God with our heart, we love Him emotionally, and we love Him, volitionally. But when we love God with our spirit, we love Him spiritually. That's what we love on Him spiritually. And that's what we develop. And so when you're having your quiet time and you're praying and you're seeing God answer and you're beginning to grow in this area, listen, godliness lasts forever. Did you know that? That's why in 1 Timothy 4:7, it says physical discipline is of some value. Instead of, if you go to Planet Fitness or if you jog or you ride a bike or you get healthy, there's some value in that. But if you train yourself to be godly, it has value in this life, but in the life to come. And so if you want to go on a diet that'll last, go on a spiritual diet, because it'll last. Hey, work on your soul, because it's going to last forever. And so we love God with our heart. We love God with our soul. Then it says we need to love God with our mind. Obviously, the mind highlights this, our thinking capacity. To love God with our mind means to love Him mentally or really maybe even intellectually. I don't know, and I don't mean this. Please don't be offended. Anybody get spiritual ADD when you try to think about God or pray? Anybody? Am I the only one? Hopefully I'm not the only one. I mean, it's the most amazing thing how I can be trying to think about God and I can remember stuff. I mean, this morning, I don't know why I did this. I woke up really early. You know, we had that extra hour of sleep and I was so excited. I was going to get 7 hours of sleep. And I woke up at like 5:15. I didn't even think it was old time 5:15. And I'm laying there and I was starting to worry about the sermon. And I was thinking, I thought, well, you know, I just need to pray. And I was trying to pray. You know what I thought about? I thought about my pool pump is running and I haven't backwashed my pool in like too many weeks. And I was like, what? I mean, I was in the yard mowing yesterday. I didn't think about my pool, but this morning I was trying to think about God. And I started thinking about my pool, but and I couldn't get off my mind. I had to get up at 5:30 and go turn the pump motor off because I thought, well, I wanted to burn up. And I've been running all night. It was fine. But I'm like, what? How did that happen? How did my mind go from trying to think about God to the pool pump? Now, you've had something like that. You probably weren't thinking about the pump motor, but maybe you was thinking about the ball game or why they went for two when they should have went for one or whatever. It doesn't matter. But the Bible says we're to love God with our mind, so we have to train our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, check this verse out. 2 Corinthians 10, turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians 10, it's going to come up on the screen, but you might want to mark this in your Bible. Listen to verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So there's a spiritual battle in our mind. But have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Now watch this. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. I believe it's the NIV that would say to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And so if we're going to love God, we've got to learn to love Him with our mind, which means we have to discipline ourselves. And then when we start thinking about the pool pump motor, we just got to have something else to come up. You know what will help fix that? If you memorize scripture, then God can bring that to your mind. And you're out here thinking about something else and you can say, okay, God, I'm going to dwell on that verse I've been working on. And that brings our mind back to where it needs to be. And so we need to love God with our mind. We love Him intellectually. And because the mind is a marvelous thing. It can go crazy and think about things. But, man, it can allow us to really focus on God. A few years ago, we were down in Florida at Christmas. And my brother had a little motorhome. And he had set it up down in a little swimming area we had. And so they were going to camp out down there and we had a big fire and I thought, well, I'll camp out. And I said, well, you know, it's going to be a nice night, not too cold, I thought. And so I just stretched a hammock under the trees and thought, I'll just get my sleeping bag in the hammock. And it was a beautiful night, clear. And the moon comes up and there was just a few clouds and the moon would come in. And I just remember laying in that hammock awestruck by the majesty of God. I mean, sometimes when you ain't got anything else to do, just get out and look at what God's created for us to enjoy. I know the moon has a purpose and all that. I mean, we don't understand how it pulls in the tide and, you know, and all that stuff. But, man, God's created. Have you ever thought that the God of the universe created one little place perfectly designed for you and me to live? We live on a ball that spins around like this, and we don't fall off because it's perfectly designed for us to live here and breathe and do all these things. It's sometimes we ought to just think about the God that loves us. We need to love Him with our mind. Because, listen, we think about what we love. We think about what we love. Whether it's a person, a game, whatever it is. A few of you, I know who your team is, and we can have a conversation about your game because you're still thinking about it, and I'm still thinking about mine because we choked at the end again yesterday. I mean, I just tell you, I'm not bitter about it or anything. Just want you to know that. But it happens. So we love God. Then last of all, we got to love God with our strength. I think the idea is simply physical. I mean, with our physical body, the things we do physically. And that can mean a lot of things. I mean, we get up, we shower up, we dress up, and we come to church. And that's one of the ways that we love God physically. We sing and we clap. I've already kind of talked about that. I try to sing and clap, but I just have no rhythm. There was a lady, I won't tell you her last name, but we had this dear sweet lady. The first year I was in Georgia, within the first year I pastored, we did a little door-to-door thing, and I met this lady, and we shared, and she just kind of resurrendered her life to Christ. She became a part of our church. She was a good friend of mine. But she was singing in the choir, and we'd try to clap, and she would look at me down here, and she would laugh at me because I'd always get off rhythm. And so all she had to do was look at me and smile, and I was messed up. But I get that. But God doesn't really care. If you want to clap and raise your hands and say, God, I love you, that's awesome to Him. It's awesome to Him. If you want to come and kneel and just get on your face before God and pray and say, God, I shall kneel down before you. God can hear any position, but there's, you know, sometimes there's just something about kneeling down. Just saying, God, I'm humbling myself. Because you're the God of the universe, and I'm not. But we're to love God with our strength. We're to love Him with our mind. We're to love Him with our soul. We're to love Him with our heart. Now you're probably going, okay, Pastor Mike, do you love God like that? Supremely? Not yet. I don't love God like I want to. And I don't love God like I ought to. But I do think I love Him more than I used to. And my prayer, my hope, my goal for me and my hope for you is that in 30 days or 6 months or 3 years, even if we don't love God like we ought to, at least then we'll love Him more than we used to. We'll love Him more then than we do now. Now, if that's going to happen, it's not going to happen by chance. You got to decide. If you're going to love God more next year than you love Him this year, if you're going to love Him more next week than you love Him this week, then we got to make some, we got to do something. We got to do something. Anybody remember the movie Fireproof? Anybody? About 10 years ago, a little movie about marriage. The guys, Sherwood Church made it. There was a neat statement kind of in that movie, kind of toward the end. Michael was telling Caleb, hey, you got to love your wife, man. It doesn't matter. You got to love her and you got to do what you're supposed to do, whether you feel like it or not. And then he made this statement about the heart. He said, and don't just follow your heart, man, because your heart can be deceived. You got to lead your heart. And I would say to you, if you want to love God more next year than you do this year, next week than you do this week, tomorrow more than today, then we've got to lead our heart to love Him. You can't just leave it to chance. So you got to decide, I'm emotionally, volitionally, spiritually, I'm going to do what it takes to love Him more. Now, how can you do that tangibly? You know, the second commandment is like the first one. Love God, all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, Jesus says, if you really want to love the Father, you know how you can love the Father? You want to know a great way to love the Father? Love His people. Right? I know we're hard to love, but we need to love His people. You know a great way to love His people? Is to love those that we started talking about today. The marginalized, the foster, the orphan, the widowed. And so if you want a practical way to love God more later than you do now, next week, next month, next year, then man, here's a practical thing you can do. You can go by out there and you can pick up this prayer card and you can say, okay, God, I'm going to begin to, you know, there's not a whole lot else I can do, God, but I could pray. You go out there and pick up, here's Joshua. Joshua's 13 years old. Man, you could pick up a card and say, okay, God, from now to Christmas, we're going to pray for Joshua that when he comes for his 2-week visit from Columbia, we're going to pray, God, we're going to pray for Joshua that somebody tells him about Jesus. And that we're going to break up the fallow ground by praying for him. Listen, you can do that. Right? We can do that. Maybe your family's pretty well off and, you know, and by the world standards, every one of us is. Okay, just saying, because you drove a car here today. Probably have 2 cars. We got 2 here today. So we're well off by the world standards. Man, we could pick up one of these. You go by and pick up this little thing. I don't know where it is. I got it up here somewhere. Maybe, did you take it back, Bethany? Bethany may have took it back. You could go by the angel tree, pick up the name of some little boy or girl, spend $125, $150. Can I just be honest? We could take $125 that we spend on each other, our kids, our family, our husband, our wife, our grandma, our Uncle Joe, whoever it is. We could take $125 and not spend that on them, and in 3 days after Christmas, they would not even know it. We got a house full of stuff. Huh? You're going to have to purge your closet to fit your new stuff in. Right? So, you want to love Jesus more? Love His people. Particularly some of them that don't get much love. Now, if we're going to love His church, we got to love Him. And if we're going to love Him, we got to lead our heart to do it. So do something this week. Hey, go by the table. Pick something up for these orphans. Find another way. Listen, go out there, and I'll talk about this later, but go tell somebody about Jesus this week. I shouldn't say this, but this blessed my heart. I know I'm out of time, but let me just say this. Brother Wofford said, Mike, I just want to tell you, you know, preach, don't tell somebody about Jesus. He said, you talked about nobody's ever emailed you. He said, Monday. So Monday, he said, I'm at the Subway. Guy sits behind me. I think his name was Scott, maybe. Said, I asked him if he knew Jesus. So it took him from Sunday to Monday to put it into practice. It took me later in the week. Say, listen, we can talk about loving God all we want. At some point, we got to do something. We got to do something. Love His people. Tell them about Jesus. Pray with me. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself on a cross, laid down his own life, had the power to take it up, he said in John 10. He said, I got the power to lay it down, I got the power to take it up. But he laid down his life to say, I love you. And I want you to love me. And Father, in the auditorium this morning, there's some boys and girls here. There are some students here. There are some adults here that do not yet know you. They could never love you because they don't know you. They don't know you because they've never surrendered their life to Jesus. And God, my hope is this morning that that young person would decide, that child, that adult would decide, I'm going to follow Jesus today. And so if that's you, I would just invite you to come. We're going to sing a hymn of commitment here in just a moment. I'll be standing down here in front. Love to take God's word and show you how you can be saved. You'll never love him till you know him. You'll never know him till you surrender to him. Some of you need to surrender. Others, you're looking for a place to go to church, and you want a place where they're going to teach the word. Well, you found it. We're going to teach the word because we know God has spoken, and he's called us to something bigger than us. And if you want to come and be a part of that, I invite you to just come today and say, hey, Pastor, what's my next step to become a part of the South Point family? Because I want to be a part of a church that's going to serve others. I want to be a part of a church that's going to stand on the word. I want to be a part of a church that's going to care enough to try to tell people about Jesus. And so if that's what you're looking for, then we invite you to come. If there's another spiritual decision, maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. You've been sitting out there and you go, man, I really need to tell the world I've been saved. I've not been baptized. You've been thinking about it and been praying about it. Why not come today and say, Pastor, I need to do that. Can we schedule time for me to get baptized? So if God's speaking to your heart, if he spoke into your life, then why not answer? Because if you love him, you want to do what he says. So we're going to sing as we sing. Would you just come? Father, have your way in these next few minutes. We'll give you the honor. We'll give you the glory. Touch every heart is my prayer, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.